So let's read Matthew chapter 25 and starting in verse 1. It says this: Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It's a very familiar parable that Jesus told. And it really needs a little bit of understanding of Jewish wedding customs, because they're different than our day and age, as most cultures change from wedding custom to wedding custom. But this was something in the Jewish culture that was very prevalent. And it has many different levels to it. It's actually quite a beautiful teaching if you study the entire wedding whole procedure, because there were lots of different aspects to it. This will talk about just a couple. And one of them is that's so different than our wedding process is that they had a time of what is called the betrothal. So when you were betrothed to be married, you actually were considered married at that time, although there was some specific things that happened during that betrothal time. There was a ceremony that went along with the betrothal, very similar to our wedding ceremony. Sometimes they would stand under an arch, and the arch meant the symbol of a home. And they would exchange vows, just like we exchange vows in wedding ceremonies. But this was just a betrothal. The betrothal was similar to what we might consider an engagement. But their betrothal was something much more elaborate and something much more meaningful. And after the betrothal, they were considered married, and it actually would take a certificate of divorce to annul or reverse that betrothal. That's how serious this betrothal engagement was to them. So what would happen is, they have a Jewish word for this, which really doesn't matter, because we're probably never going to use that word. But what it meant was it meant that they were set apart. That's what the Jewish word for betrothal meant, to be set apart. And what would happen when the man and woman, they would join together in this betrothal, they would actually remove themselves from one another. They would not see each other for about a year. So they're engaged, but yet they don't have any contact for about a year. And in that time, in that year-long time, the bride was making herself ready for the groom's coming, the groom's appearing. And in that time, the groom was preparing a place for the bride to live with him. Now, there's all kinds of things that should be going through your head right now, the things that Jesus said, because he did the same thing for us.
He actually said, I go to pray. In my house there are many mansions. You remember that? It's in John 14. In my house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. He's coming again to receive us.
So this is all part of that betrothal time.
If we go through the sequence of time that we're in the betrothal period. Because Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again and I'm going to get you. And no man knows the hour of when it will happen, because that's also part of the betrothal process. The bride is supposed to be ready, regardless of when the groom decides to come. And beyond that, it was usually the father that would say, okay, the house is ready, go get your bride. It wasn't really the groom who would actually get to say that. The father of the groom would decide.
All right, things are good. Go ahead, go get your bride.
And there's a lot of other things that are really fascinating about that. We won't get into all of that today. Maybe someday if God leads that way.
But not today. But there's still so many fascinating things.
So we're in that time period. We're in that place. Since Jesus left, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm coming again. I'm going to receive you. And then he tells us, watch for the time, because you don't know when it is. Even Jesus said, no man knows when I'm coming back except the Father. Because the Father is the decider. Jesus, go ahead, go get him. Go get your bride. Go get your bride. They're waiting.
They're ready.
Things are ready. Things are prepared. You can go and get them now.
It's just a beautiful analogous thing that Jesus has going with us. And we are in that place where we are awaiting his return. We're awaiting the return of the groom. And the Bible tells us in many places that we are the bride. We're the bride of Christ.
So one day he's coming back for us.
Now it's that setting. It's that setting that this parable falls into.
Because we have a groom that's betrothed to a bride.
Actually, there's 10 virgins here.
There's 10. And they're all awaiting the return. They're all waiting the return of their grooms.
And that tells us that these are all
in essence Christians, because they're all waiting for the return. It's not that they're thinking, well, he's never going to come back. I don't even care about him. I don't even, you know, I have nothing to do with them. These are all people of the church, so to speak, because the church is not a building. The church is people. So the church is waiting for the return of the groom. And what happens is that the Bible tells us that some are wise and some are foolish. And the only distinction that it makes between the wise and the foolish is the foolish do not gather oil and the wise do gather oil. That is really the only distinction that is made between those who are wise and those who are foolish. The wise gather oil, and the foolish don't gather any. That is the only distinction. And so this is important. This is very important. Because during this time of separation, during this time of being set apart, this time when the bride is supposed to be preparing herself for the imminent return of the groom, she's supposed to be doing certain things. And one of the things she's supposed to be doing is gathering oil.
So what does this oil mean? Because that would be very important to know. If we are to gather it, if you look at Exodus chapter 27 and verse number 20 and 21, Exodus 27 and verse 20 and 21. You can make this case in probably 50 different places in the Bible. We'll just look at maybe one or two. It says this: we look for what the Bible says about oil, and then we know what symbol is represented by the oil, because the Bible says we should be gathering oil. All right, so Exodus 27, verse 20, it says this: and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light. We'll get to that in a second. To cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Oil is one of those symbols of God's presence. Oil is one of those symbols of the Holy Spirit's working, the Holy Spirit's presence, God's presence in our life. And it's symbolized by this lamp. Because if you remember, the tabernacle has three different places. Everybody was allowed to be in the outer court. Only a priest was allowed to be in the inner court. And in that inner court, there was a lampstand. In that lampstand, it was supposed to be burning all the time. It was never supposed to go out. That means the oil was always supposed to be in plentiful supply in that place. The lamp was a symbolic of that light, of the light of God, that presence of God that is to be in us, and we are to be in His presence as well. We're supposed to cultivate that presence of God in our lives. This is part of the oil. If you want to see one other place, and I'm telling you, if you look through the Bible, you will see it over and over, all over the place, that oil represents that presence of God. There's one other place. It's in Revelation. Let me see if I know where it is. Revelation 4. No, let's not go there. Let's not go there. The oil that we're to begin is to be spending time in God's presence. And think about it. You're part of the bride. You're part of the bride. You want to get to know who your groom is. You want to get to know who your groom is. You want to spend as much time in that place where you will be able to come together in that marriage union, and you will know who your groom is. This is that oil. This is the symbolic meaning of the oil. And Jesus tells us this parable not so that we can go out and buy some olive oil. Not so that we can pull it off of our shelf, but so that we can have it in us. If you recall, the oil is used for anointing. When we pray for the sick, often they have to be anointed with oil. It's that symbol of God's presence with them. Oil is used for that symbol. That's what it's used for, and that is what we're supposed to collect. Now in verse 6 of Matthew 25, it says at midnight, actually verse 5 says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Everybody slept. So everybody was asleep at the time. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And so then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps.
So they all went to bed. They They all turned out their lights. And then when they heard the bridegroom, they all wanted to turn them back on.
So at the last moment, they probably had someone.
Even the foolish probably had someone. I would at least hope they had someone. Otherwise, they should have known, hey, we're out now. We had nothing. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt that they might have had some oil. And now they trim their lamps. The King James says our lamps have gone out.
The New King James says our lamps are going out.
So that means they all had some. They all had some. But the foolish didn't have any reserves. They all had some. But the foolish didn't have any reserves.
And that was the difference between the wise and the foolish. The wise have a reserve. They have a reserve stored, while the foolish, they don't have any.
And this was seen in the dark times. And sometimes we can know for ourselves how much of God's presence do we have in our lives when difficulty comes, when the darkness comes. Because when it was light, they didn't need any oil. If the groom would have come in the middle of the day, they were just fine. They would have all been just fine. They would have went out to the party, and they would have gone to the marriage supper, and everything would have been good.
But the groom came when it was dark.
And when everything was light, there was no difference between the wise and the foolish, because they didn't need the oil. But in those dark times, and you know, when those dark times hit, when the difficulties hit, you can often see how much of God you have inside yourself. You often see what your foundation is. How much of that calming presence of God do you have in you? How much are you able to stay on the foundation of Christ when difficulty arises? Because in good times, most people are able to manage. But it's when the darkness comes that the difference is often seen. The difference is often seen when the darkness comes in.
And then you see who has oil, and then you see who doesn't have any reserve. And some people have reserve for a little bit. They can stand
troubles for a little bit, maybe a few days or a week or a couple weeks. But if there's not enough reserve, eventually the oil runs out, and then they burn their wick instead of burning the oil. And we know when we burn the wick, that all kinds of black smoke starts flowing out. And if there's a glass over it, the glass becomes dark right away. There's no light that comes out of it if we burn the wick instead of burning the oil
that's on that wick. It is a symbol. It is about developing a relationship with God. It is about spending time with the God that you, with Christ, with Jesus, in His presence. He's going to be our groom. He's going to be our groom. And just as an engaged couple, they love spending time with each other, or they should love spending time with each other, we should want to do the exact same thing. What we would think is that these foolish virgins, they must have thought that there was plenty of time. They must have thought that there were other things that were a greater priority. I got to do a lot of things, so yeah, maybe I don't have that much oil, but it's okay. I'll get to it one day. I'll get to refilling my oil one day. It's not that important. Other things are much more important. If the oil was more important, then they would have it.
But other things were more important to them. Whatever it might be, and our life has a menu of things that we could that vie for competition of our time, vie for the priorities in our lives. And God, through this parable, is telling us there's one thing that's very important, and that's gathering oil. That's having my presence in your life. That's developing that relationship with me. That's knowing who I am more than just reading a few stories in the Bible, but actually having that presence of God in your life so that it can provide a stabilizing force that could infuse you with love with Him, for Him, and from Him. This is not about a works-based religion. This is not about a works-based salvation. Not at all. Don't think that this is about a works-based salvation, but there is characteristics that go along with the bride. There is characteristics that go along with the bride. You would think it's strange if a bride didn't want to spend time with their spouse. You would think that it's a little strange that a bride or an engaged couple, they would not want to spend time with each other. So it's not about I do the work and then I become the bride. It's because you're a bride, that's why you do the thing. It's totally different. It's not works-based at all. It's just a characteristic of who we are. If we're a bride, then we should want to spend time with our bride. It doesn't work the other way around. Just because you do a few things doesn't make you a bride. Because you're a bride, you want to do certain things. And this is what separates the wise from the foolish. The foolish didn't put any importance in it. And the wise said, no, that's important. And then it comes down to, the foolish say, hey, we got no oil. Yeah, we know you got no oil. And they say, give us some of yours. We need some of yours. And then another thing that's so important to us is that the oil is not transferable from one person to another. The oil is not transferable from one person to another. You have to get it for yourself. It could be your mom or your dad was this, you know, solid Christian, lived a life that was for God. And you hear it all the time. People say, oh, well, my mom was a good Christian. Implying that one day they're going to use their mom as a reference to try and get into heaven. Well, God, you remember her, right? She was on your list somewhere, and she was good. And I think she would want me to sneak in as well. And the parable is telling us, no. The oil is for each individual. It's not. You can't borrow somebody else's oil. You have to go gather your own. The oil is not something that you can take from someone else. The oil is not something that can be left to the last minute. Because now they want to go out and gather the oil. The bridegroom is here. Go, let's go out and gather the oil. Let's go out and buy some. Let's go out and get some. And we also hear that kind of attitude too. Haven't you heard? And I think we even talked about that at the men's fellowship on Friday. That there are some people who say, in the last minute, I'm going to have God forgive me and then I'm going to sneak right in. These are people that are like these foolish virgins. They're saying, I'm going to go, you know, once he comes, then I'm going to say, yeah, I need you up, so I'm going to go get it. And Jesus says, no, that's just foolishness. It's just foolishness. You need the oil now. Now is the time. Now is the betrothal time. Now is the time when we need to go and gather that oil from when he arrives. Because we don't know when it's going to be. The signs are that it's close. The signs that the world gives us and that Jesus told us to look for, they are here and they are close. It's not a time to be putting other things as priority to the neglect of gathering oil. We have to do other things, sure. We have to work. We have to provide for our families. We have to get things done. Yes, absolutely.
But we can't neglect the gathering of oil. We can't neglect the gathering of oil. And it says that those who were ready, those went to the wedding. Those who were ready went to the wedding. Those who had their oil in their lamp, they were ready to go. They used the betrothal time not as a time to be idle, but as a time to prepare. There are many people, and the Bible even warns us, that there are people who say, it's been so long, it's not going to happen anytime soon. But the Bible tells us it can happen anytime.
It could happen anytime. That's what that last verse tells us. You don't know. You don't know when the hour is coming, when He will return. You don't know. So be ready. Be ready. Be filled with oil. Have your vessel filled with oil. Be in the presence of God. Be in the presence of God. Have your relationship with Christ strong. Have your foundation firm. Because we don't know. But the difference between the wise and the foolish is oil. That's what it is. Revelation 19 says, Revelation 19, it's verse number 7. I'll read you it. Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." These are the true sayings of God. This is a time when we, the bride, it says His wife, has made herself ready. She's made herself ready. She is clothed. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. He's coming back for a bride who is prepared to meet Him. He's coming back for a bride who has oil in her lamp, who has no spots on her. She is waiting. She is ready. She is anticipating. She is looking forward. She is looking out. He might come, even though it might be at a time when we're asleep, she's still ready at moment's notice. "I don't need much time. I just need to hear the cry, and I'm ready to go." If you're not ready to go, you're going to get yourself ready to go. It's not a time to be idle. It's not a time to be putting priorities in other things. It's a time to be gathering oil. This is the betrothal time when it is important to set yourself apart. Wait for that groom to come. And it says He's going to come. It says He's going to come just like this. There's going to be
a trumpet that announces His coming. The skies will split. He will come. We will go with Him.
We will go with Him. Worship team, you can come on up. We're almost done. And so as we contemplate the Word of God, we must ask ourselves, do I have oil? We must contemplate ourselves in our own lives, and we must be brutally honest with ourselves. I can't answer this question for you. You only know, do you have oil? Do you have a reserve of oil? Or if you are called to trim your lamp, in that dark time, will you be burning wick? Or will you be burning oil? Do you have a reserve that can last? Or is your supply really, really low? If you have trouble in the dark times, you might be really, really low. And that's not the only indicator.
If you don't cultivate your time with God more than just coming to church,
if you don't put God
as a priority outside of the couple of hours that you come to church, maybe you should consider, do I have enough oil? I can't answer that question for you. God is the judge of the hearts. God is the judge of the relationship that you have with Him. He knows. There are indicators. They're not hard. They're not hard to understand. They're not hard to realize. The question is, do you have oil? Because that's the only thing that separates the foolish from the wise.
Do you have a supply of oil? There are many things that try and take you away from gathering oil. There are many things that will cause you to neglect the gathering of oil. But it is our job to make the priority the priority. Make number one thing the number one thing. Gather oil. Gather oil. Be ready. Be ready. We don't know when the hour is coming. We don't know when the day is coming. It might come, or the Bible tells us to expect it at any moment. It's our job to be ready. Gather oil. Gather oil, because His coming is soon. His name be praised.